Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is the ninth lecture in our series on Romans. Romans lecture number 9, and we're going to be finishing off Romans chapter 10 and then attempting to go through Romans chapter 11. So Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11, Romans lecture number 9. In our last lecture, we covered Romans chapter 10, and verses 1 to 5, and we said that in that passage, Paul teaches us that righteousness is not by works. Remember, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 9 spoke of Israel's past election. Romans chapter 10 speaks of Israel's present disbelief. They've rejected the gospel. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul will speak of Israel's future reconciliation. So first off, verses 1 to 5, righteousness is not by works. In Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 15, Paul says righteousness comes through faith. Verses 6 to 15, look at verses 6 to 8. Righteousness comes through faith. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So this says that righteousness is based on faith. It does not say, who will ascend to heaven to bring Christ down? Who will descend into the abyss to raise Christ up? Paul's point: faith excludes human effort. We do not achieve the incarnation or the resurrection. We didn't have to bring God down to earth. We didn't have to climb a ladder or build a tower into heaven to bring God, to drag God down to earth to save us. Nor did we have to crawl on down into the tomb to raise Christ from the dead. Both are necessary for salvation. That's Romans 10:9 tells us that. The same chapter, the very next verse, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So what is he saying? He's saying Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. God became a man, the incarnation. Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection. But we did not achieve that by our own human effort. So Paul's point: faith excludes human effort. We didn't have to do mighty works, such as the incarnation or the resurrection, though both were necessary for salvation. They are both works of God. So it's not the works of man that save us, but it's the works of God that save us. Now, righteousness does not say that we need to achieve the incarnation or resurrection, but what does it say? Look at verse 8. It says that the word is near you in your mouth and heart. What's being talked about? Well, the word that's being talked about is confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. You don't have to travel many miles. You don't have to chase it down through human effort to be saved. But the word is near you, in your heart and your mouth. Psalm chapter 145, verses 18 and 19. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19 tell us, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He will hear their cry and he will deliver them. And so in that psalm, the psalmist recognizes that if a man seeks after the true God will reveal himself to them and will save that man. John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, Jesus Christ said, if I be crucified, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. And so if Christ be crucified, he would draw all men to himself. So God, the word is near. The word of salvation is near to all of us. God is drawing us. And John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11 says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and I believe judgment. I'd have to look up the passage, but the Holy Spirit is convicting the hearts of people. So the Holy Spirit is attempting to persuade our heart. Christ is drawing us. And if a man calls on God in truth, he will be saved. So the word is near you in your mouth and heart. Now, God's way of salvation is spelled out in verses 9 to 13. Verses 9 to 13, God's way of salvation. We're still on the section of righteousness comes through faith. Look at verses 9 and 10. Now, this is talking about the word of faith, which Paul is preaching, which is near us, it's in our mouth and our heart, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so what is Paul saying? Paul says that with the mouth, confession is made, God's way of salvation, with the mouth, confession is made that Jesus is Lord. Okay? So it results. It results in salvation. It's the evidence of salvation. Now, Lord, the word, Greek word for Lord is kurios. Kurios, it can either mean master or God. In this context, I think it's very clear about bringing Christ down from heaven. Well, I believe in this context, it's talking about Christ as the Lord of all, which would mean that Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 8, verses 23 to 24, Jesus Christ says basically that unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. So with the mouth, confession is made that Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, it's in Matthew, I believe, chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It's also in Luke's Gospel. The Scriptures is very clear that a person cannot be saved. A person is not saved if they don't confess Christ before others. Jesus says that whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of God will acknowledge him before the Father who is in heaven. So true believers will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord before others. Now, heart belief, there needs to be also not only mouth confession that Jesus is Lord, but heart belief, a belief in the heart that God raised Christ from the dead. This results in righteousness. You see, the resurrection proves the validity of Christ's message. If Jesus Christ did not raise himself from the dead, then how are we to believe that salvation only comes through him and that he has the ability to save? How should we believe that he is God if he could not defeat death? And then look at verse 11. It says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Literally it means will not be put to shame. Again, the word for believe is pisteo, to trust in, rely on, and depend on. Therefore, believers are those who trust in Christ for salvation. If you trust in Christ for salvation, you will not be lost. You will not be put to shame. Jesus Christ took our shame for us. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Salvation is open to all. There's no distinction between Jew and non-Jew in regards to salvation. They're both sinners. They both need Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He rewards all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call on the Lord with belief in your heart in your time of distress and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will not let you down. Verses 14 and 15 speak of God's method of salvation. God's method of salvation. Verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. God's method of salvation. First, God sends a preacher. God sends a preacher, like in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where he told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. God sends a preacher. Acts 13, 2-5, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to preach my word. And so God sends the preacher. You know, missionary often thinks, boy, I was surprised that those people were so open to the gospel message where I went. Well, the missionary, it wasn't the missionary's decision, actually. Sure, he made a decision, but God put that desire for him to go to that place. God sent him. So God sends a preacher. And the preacher proclaims the word of Christ. People hear the word of Christ, and then certain people believe in Christ. And then these people call upon Christ for salvation. It's God's method, kind of a five-step method of salvation. God sends the preacher proclaims the word of Christ, people hear of Christ, people believe in Christ, and people call upon Christ for salvation. Now, since God sends the preacher, if a man's drawn near to God, God is drawing all men to himself. He's trying to persuade them to come to him. If a man then follows God's lead and seeks the true God, then God will send a preacher to him. He'll send somebody their way to share the gospel message. We had a guy once when we were street witnessing that said that his mother's a Christian and she's always praying for him. And so I told him, then, well, I guess we're the answers to her prayer because God has sent us here for this particular meeting with you. Now, Isaiah 52:7, Paul's quoting from here. It talks about messengers who brought good news of Israel's release from Babylonian captivity. They had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And that's who's talking about the messengers there with the beautiful feet. Messengers who brought good news of Israel's release from Babylonian captivity. Paul applies this to preachers of the word, missionaries. See, a guy would stay up in a tower and he'd see somebody jogging to bring the news to them. And he could tell just by the way the guy's feet were running whether it was good news or bad news. And so Paul applies this to the preachers of the word, which today we would call missionaries. Now, Paul talks about Israel's present state of disbelief in verses 16 to 21. Verses 16 to 21, Israel's present state of disbelief. Look at verse 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So Israel rejected their Messiah. This is found, this is the first verse of Isaiah chapter 53. Now, look at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we must hear the word of Christ in order to believe it. You can't believe in something you know nothing of. So we must hear the word of Christ in order to believe it. Verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now the Jews could not say that they never heard of Christ. In Acts 1:8, Jesus, before he ascended, said, "Go into, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses throughout Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So the first stop was the nation of Israel, and so the Jews could not say that they never heard of Christ. Now Paul quotes about, he quotes Psalm 19:4 about the witness of creation. This is King David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God; the skies proclaim the work of His hands." And then he talks about their witness goes out. Their words goes to the end of the world. Now, Paul compares this to the spread of the gospel. What he's saying is just as the stars proclaim God's existence throughout all the entire earth, so too is the gospel message going out throughout the entire earth at this point, too. Then verses 19 to 21 state that Israel was forewarned. Israel was forewarned. But I say surely, Israel did not know, did they? At first Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So now, what's being quoted here by Moses is Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. And Moses is saying, if the Jews reject the true God, God would lay them aside and turn to the Gentiles. Now, just as when the Jews were God's accepting God's word, some Gentiles, like Rahab and Ruth, were being saved. So, too, some Jews are being saved today, even though God has set aside the nation and has hardened the nation. But the point is that if the Jews as a nation reject the true God, God would lay them aside and turn to the Gentiles, and that's what he's presently doing. Next, Paul, in verse 20, quotes Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. And he says that the Gentiles weren't seeking God, yet they accepted Christ when the message came to them. These people weren't living by God's law. They were doing their own thing. And then all of a sudden, the gospel message is presented to them. It pierces their heart, and they accept the Lord. Here the Jews are, considering themselves God's chosen nation, working hard to please God, and in actuality, they were rejecting Christ. Now the Jews, Paul talks about the Jews. He says that God continually stretches out his hand to them, but they reject them. They reject him. They are disobedient and they are obstinate. This talks about being stubborn. They refuse to change their view even though they are wrong. Now they've rejected Christ of their own free will and they're responsible for their present state. Now this verse right here, when you read tough passages like Romans 9, you have to recognize, what does it say even in verse 21? But as for Israel, he says, this is what God says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands. He stretched out his hands to do what? To save them. God wishes to save them, but it says to a disobedient, obstinate people. In other words, these people are stubborn. Even though I want to save them, and I'm reaching out my hands to them, they're rejecting me. And so it's saying that God is not the type of God that the Calvinists believe. Though I'm not questioning their salvation, I'm just saying that man does have free will and can reject God's call to salvation. So righteousness and salvation cannot be achieved by works. Righteousness and salvation come only through faith in Christ. Now, Israel chose to attempt to be righteous by their own works. Israel chose to reject Christ as their Messiah. And we must each make our own choice. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. But John 14:6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And therefore we should trust in Christ for salvation, which is the only way for man to be saved, rather than the ways of man, which lead to death. And that takes us to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And in this passage, again, Israel's past election was talked about in Romans 9. Israel's present disbelief was talked about in Romans 10. And Israel's future reconciliation, they're being reconciled to God, is talked about in Romans chapter 11. Now, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, forms the transition from Israel's present to their future. Look at verses 1 to 5 of verses 1 to 5 of Romans chapter 11. Paul asks the question, has God rejected Israel? Verses 1 to 5. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to bow. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So Paul asked the question, has God rejected Israel? The answer is no, God has not rejected Israel. Paul gives as evidence of this the fact that he is saved. Paul is saved. Paul says, hey, I'm a descendant of Abraham. So he's saying, I am an Israelite. Remember, Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Jacob changed his name to Israel. He had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, hey, I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the one of the 12 tribes called the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul's saying, hey, I'm saved and I'm an Israelite. So there's some Jews that are being saved. So God has not rejected Israel. There's always a remnant of true believers within the nation of Israel. Now Paul then says also God's election is based on his foreknowledge. This is also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God's election is based on his foreknowledge. This is God's prior knowledge, and it does not fail. God isn't going to say, well, something's going to happen in 1965 at 3 o'clock, and then when that time comes, somebody changes their mind and it doesn't happen. God knows what's going to occur. God knows the beginning from the end, and he promises for the nation Israel. His promises for the nation Israel will not fail. So God didn't say, oh, I thought that I wanted them to be my chosen people, but I didn't see that they were going to reject me. And so I'm going to have to reject Israel. His promises for the nation Israel will not fail. So Paul says, I'm evidence that a remnant of Israel is saved. The example that he gives, then he says that a remnant of Israel is always saved. The example he gives is from Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. Now King Ahab and his wife Jezebel seek to kill Elijah. Now Jezebel, the wife of the king, she introduced Baal worship to Israel. And Baal was the one of the Canaanite false gods. There would be human sacrifice to him and massive immorality. Now Elijah thought he was the only God-fearing Israelite left. But God told him, hey, there's still 7,000 believing Israelites like yourself. There's still a remnant. And now Paul says, hey, in my day, in Paul's day, there is a faithful remnant. The apostles were Jewish. The Jerusalem church was Jewish. So there was many Jews being saved, a faithful remnant. So in our day today, there's a faithful remnant. There are many Jews that are saved today. So God has not left the Jews without a remnant, even though most Jews have rejected the gospel. And then Paul says, God has chosen the remnant by his grace. Even the remnant do not deserve to be saved. However, God foreknew that they would accept his salvation message when he persuades them to do so, and therefore the grace of God cannot be undone. But there is a remnant, and so God has not rejected the nation of Israel. Now look at verse 6. Is God's choice by grace or by works? Verse 6 answers that. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. So God's choice is by grace. The Greek word for grace is charis. It means unmerited favor. See, God chose to save us, though we don't deserve it. Now, God wishes to save all, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Yet God chooses to save all those who will accept his grace. In other words, God wishes to have grace on all men, but if a man rejects God's forgiveness and God's grace, God's not going to force him into heaven. So God's choice is by grace. Number two, God's choice is not by works. The work for the word for work in the Greek is ergon. We get our word, energy from that. But ergon is the work, and it's a human effort. Human effort. Man cannot earn salvation. We all deserve the flames of hell. So God's choice is by grace. It's not by works. And grace and works are mutually exclusive. See, work salvation would mean that work earns its wages. You get what you deserve. And even though Christ says that you need to trust in him to be saved, they ask Jesus, what must we do the work of God? Jesus said, to do the work of God is this, that you believe in him whom he has sent, John 6:28 and 29. But even though we need to trust in Christ for salvation, we still don't deserve to be saved, and therefore it's not work salvation, because we didn't earn it. And some people will believe that if you have to do anything to be saved, it's work salvation. Not true. Work salvation means that you have to earn your salvation. So work earns its wages. You get what you deserve. But grace, on the other hand, freely provides. You get what you don't deserve, and you get it for free. This is both of this. Work earns its wages, but grace freely provides. Found in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, work can boast. If you earn your salvation, you can boast. You can sing with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Work can boast. You earn your salvation and you can boast. But recipients of grace cannot boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And then 2 Corinthians 10:17 tells us, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And so, if you earn your salvation by works, you could boast before God, but recipients of grace cannot boast. So there are no, there are no conditions to grace. However, grace can be accepted or rejected. Grace can be accepted or rejected. Hebrews 10:29 talks about people who have taken lightly the grace of God and have rejected the grace of God. And we accept or reject God's grace by accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ. We cannot work for God's grace. Salvation is a free gift. Now, most Jews were working for a salvation that they thought they deserved. But the chosen remnant, those Jews, a small portion of them, a chosen remnant, recognized their sinfulness and trusted in God's grace for salvation through faith in Christ. So Christ is saying, hey, God is saying, I want to save all men, but you've got the choice, the freedom to accept or reject my Son. And so we just basically say either yes or no to Jesus. Now, if you say yes, he's going to change you from within. Verses 7 to 10 talks about Israel's present state. Verses 7 to 10. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. This is also another passage here that Calvinists often use. But rightly understood, I don't believe it teaches Calvinism. God did not choose to save those who would work for salvation. God chose to save those who would accept his grace, who would admit that they were sinners and would humbly accept his grace. Most Israelites tried to save themselves by works and failed. The chosen remnant, they trusted in God's grace and were saved. Now, God hardened the Israelites who rejected his grace. He gave them a spirit, a stupor. God dulled their spiritual senses. God made them blind to spiritual truth. He made them deaf to spiritual truth. God turned them over to their own devices to work against them. Turned their own devices to work against them. Just as David beheaded Goliath with Goliath's own sword. God bent their backs forever. It gives the idea from real hard work. Well, these guys were working hard to try to get themselves to heaven. Now, the hardening of the heart that's talked about, this hardening occurs to all who oppose God's salvation. Remember the illustration of Pharaoh and Israel. The sun melts the ice, but hardens clay. The same rays of the sun. God displaying his power and his salvation to Israel melted the hearts of the Israelites. They accepted him, but it hardened Pharaoh's heart. So God's same acts hardened Pharaoh but caused the Jews to believe. So not only the Holy Spirit can remove the hardening, can persuade a person towards Christ. John chapter 16, verse 13, Psalm 119, verse 18. Tell us that. When man rejects God's way of salvation, he becomes spiritually dull, hardened, deaf, blind, and weary. Now, there is personal responsibility in here. There is man's free will is involved in it. It sounds like God is forcing people not to believe. In actuality, it's just what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. When a man rejects the truth, God turns him over to their own devices. When a man rejects the truth, God turns him over to the iniquities of their heart. God turns them over to a depraved mind. In other words, God allows them to reap what they sow. If they don't want to accept the truth, God turns them over to their own devices. So God did not reject Israel. He never breaks his promises. A remnant of Jews have remained loyal to him. Israel is still God's chosen nation. God's choice to save us is based upon grace. We do not deserve to be saved. Still, he saves all who accept Christ the Savior. Israel's present state, most Jews are working for their salvation. They are in disbelief, they reject Christ, and their hearts are hardened. But God is not through with the Jews, so we must pray for their salvation. Now, Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 24, speak about God's position of favor and privilege. Paul uses an illustration of a tree here, but it speaks about God's position of favor and privilege. Brief introduction. God hardened the heart of the Jews because of their disbelief. The disbelieving Jews are blind to God's spiritual truths, but God has kept for himself a remnant of believing Jews. Israel, God's chosen nation, now consists mostly of non-believers, but now Paul warns the Gentiles in this passage not to become prideful because of their present position of privilege. In other words, many more Gentiles are being saved than Jews. So don't make the same mistake. Don't get prideful and boastful. Don't make the same mistake as Israel. In the past, the Jews were God's favored ones. They became prideful, looked down on the Gentiles as pagans. But in the present, the Gentiles are God's favored ones. They might become prideful and might look down on the Jews, and then God's judgment would come upon the Gentiles. Now, God's plan to bring the Gentiles back is found in verses 11 to 15. Look at verses 11 to 12. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? So the Jews did not stumble so as to fall. The Jews are down, but they are not counted out. They are not counted out. There is a partial hardening of the Jews because there's a remnant. Some Jews still believe. It's not complete. It's partial. And it's temporary. It's not eternal. The Jews will not always be hardened. The day will come when most Jews get saved. Now, God allowed the Jews to stumble so that the gospel would be spread to the Gentiles. This would in turn make the Jews jealous. Now, what was the Jewish transgression here? They rejected their Messiah. Look at verses 13 to 14. This talks about the Jewish failure brought riches to the Gentiles. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. The Jewish failure brought riches to the Gentiles. Riches is the talks of the abundant blessings of salvation. It came to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected the gospel because of pride. So the apostles then had to turn to the Gentiles. The Jewish loss is the gain of the whole world. When God blesses Israel, it will be greater blessing to the whole world. It's going to bring on the millennium kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Christ with peace. That's the only thing keeping Jesus Christ from returning, is that the Jewish nation has not returned to him. When they return to him as their Messiah, he will return to earth. The Jews became jealous because Gentiles were claiming to cash in on their supposed Messiah. Paul looked forward to the conversion of this nation, despite Israel's present rejection of the gospel. You see, Paul hoped to see Jews get saved, even if jealousy was their motive for considering the gospel. He didn't care what got them to consider the gospel, so long as they would consider the gospel. Salvation of the Jews magnified Paul's ministry. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but the more Jews that got saved, the more Gentile converts there would be. The Jews are zealous, you know, they make good evangelists. Look at the apostle Paul. They devote their lives to God, and so if you get them on the right track, they'll devote their life. Paul was very devoted to God. Even before he was saved, he thought he was serving God by killing Christians. Very energetic at that task. Then when he accepted the Lord, he recognized he was wrong and he became the greatest evangelist in the history of the church. Today, many Jews have returned to Israel. Most are still spiritually dead. They still reject their Messiah. Now look at verse 15. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So Paul talks about life from the dead. God's rejection of the Jews reconciled many Gentiles to God. But the future, God's future acceptance of the Jews will be like life from the dead, like a resurrection. So God's rejection of the Jews is partial, because there's a remnant that still believes, and it's temporary, because someday the hardening of the hearts is going to be removed from the Jews. When Paul talks about life from the dead, he's talking about the Jewish spiritual awakening that is going to occur in the last days, according to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, after the Jews have been regathered to their nation. 1948, Israel became a nation. They're gathering to the nation. That's going to be like life from the dead. It will also maybe talking about the first resurrection of believers when Jesus Christ returns. But I think the main emphasis is the Jewish spiritual awakening. So when most Jews rejected Christ, the nation of Israel temporarily lost its favored position before God. The gospel was then preached to the Gentiles. But hopefully the Jews will become jealous and be saved. So the casting off is temporary. When Christ returns, the Jews will return to their favored position during the millennial kingdom as Christ rules the earth from the nation of Israel. Now, in verses 16 to 24, Paul talks about God's tree of favor and privilege. Look at verse 16. God's tree of favor and privilege. And if their first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. Holy means set apart for God's purpose. The first piece of dough, or the root, is Abraham. Abraham was set apart. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3. God set Abraham apart, said, I'm going to make a mighty nation from you. I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm going to bless all the nations on earth through your seed. So Israel was set aside. Israel was set aside for God's purpose, but not for good. God will fulfill his purposes, his promises to her, but she's been, by the way, I want to talk about here, Israel's been set aside from her favorite position. She was set apart through Abraham, but because she rejected the gospel, she's been set aside from God's favored position, but not forever, not for good, because God will fulfill her promises to her. There's a remnant, and the hardening is temporary, but the day will come when they will again be God's favored nation. Verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Verse 17, the root is Abraham. The olive tree is the place of privilege and favors. Not talking about salvation, but talking about being God's favor. Right now, the church is in kind of in God's favored position. Because at this time, the nation of Israel is living in rejection against the Messiah. The natural branches are the Jews, as part of God's chosen nation and all, but the wild branches are the paganistic Gentile believers who've been grafted into this tree. Now, grafted in, verse 24, is contrary to nature. Usually graft a cultivated, a tame branch into a wild or common tree. It's unnatural to graft a wild branch into a common tree. But while God is working to bring the Jews back, he is presently saving Gentiles. He's grafting them in into his favored position. So the Gentiles are in God's favored position. Now, verse 18. Do not be arrogant towards the branches, for if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Now, we Gentiles should not be arrogant. Pride leads to disbelief, led to the fall of Satan. Pride leads to disbelief and gets you in a situation where you think you can earn your salvation because you become prideful. So pride leads to disbelief and the belief in salvation by works. Pride caused the Jews to fall. You look in John chapter 4, verses 7 and 9, you see how prideful they had become. Pride caused the Jews to fall. We should not look down on the Jews. After all, the root supports us. We are saved through God's covenant with Abraham. Though we don't get the promised land, though we're not Jews by nationality, it said, though, in that passage, that all the nations on earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. So salvation of the Gentiles depends on the Jews. He was their Messiah. It is their covenants, their agreements that God made with them. It was their prophecies about the Messiah. And the Jews were the first proclaimers of the gospel. So don't be arrogant. We non-Jews should not be arrogant because the root supports us. Verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Branches broken off, these represent the non-believing Jews. Verse 20. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. So it says Israel temporarily fell from God's favor due to her disbelief. The Gentiles temporarily gained the favored position by faith. It's not a reason for pride, but it's actually a reason for fear, because don't forget, the Israelites were broken off. Verse 21, for God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. The Jews lost their place of a favored position through religious pride and disbelief. Now, God does not play favorites. He'll do the same to the Gentiles when the church apostatizes. Just as the nation of Israel fell away from the faith and rejected the true faith, so too will the Gentile church end up apostatizing and becoming a false church. Now, the context is the position of favor, not eternal security. Paul's not saying that you could lose your salvation. If it even touches on that issue, however, the doctrine of perseverance would also teach that true believers will believe to the end anyway, and that if someone gets prideful and enters into a disbelief, it only shows that they never really truly believed in the first place. But I believe the context is talking about the position of favor, not eternal security anyway. The Jews as a nation were broken off because of disbelief. When the Gentile church apostatizes, it will be broken off because of disbelief. Verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. If we ignore God's kindness, If we ignore God's kindness, we view God as a tyrant. But if we ignore God's sternness, we view God as a pushover. We need to emphasize both. God is not a tyrant and he's not a pushover. God is totally just, but he is also totally loving. God responds with kindness to those who believe in Christ, but God responds with wrath to those who reject Christ. Now verses 23 and 24. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. But if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So there is hope for the Jews. God is not through with them. The church has not replaced Israel. The church and Israel have different roles. God has every intention of restoring Israel to her former place of privilege, of favor and privilege. God has already accomplished the unnatural grafting in of Gentile believers, and God will have no problem restoring the Jews to the favored position that they began with and naturally held. Now, let's take a look. We're going to be probably going to run out of time here in Romans 11. We'll just pick it up later in the next lecture, but let's get as far as we can. So though the Jews have rejected Christ, God has not rejected them. God has kept a faithful remnant, and God will someday remove the hardening of their hearts. Now, the Jews have fallen from his place of privilege. The Gentiles, through the church, now hold this place of privilege. But when the Gentiles become proud and the church apostatizes, the Jew will return to their place of privilege. So Israel's future deliverance is spoken about in verses 25 to 27. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So it's Israel's future deliverance. Paul wants us to be uninformed about God's future dealings with Israel. Paul doesn't want us to get prideful. He doesn't want us to be wise in our own estimation. Now this mystery, the Greek word is mysterion. It means that it's been hidden in times past, but now God is revealing this truth to us here in the New Testament. The mystery is that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. It's not permanent, because it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles, then the hardening will be removed and all the Israelites will be saved. And it's not complete. It's partial. There's a remnant still saved at this time. The fullness of the Gentiles, that's when the church is complete, when the last Gentile convert comes to the Lord. At that point, all Israel will be saved. The hardening will be removed. This will happen at Christ's return. Christ is the deliverer. Their sins will be forgiven. All the Israelites will return to the Lord, and then Jesus Christ will return. Hosea chapter 5, verses 15 to 6-3. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Those two passages tell us that when Israel accepts Jesus as their Messiah and the hardening is removed from them, that's the final domino to the fall that will usher in the return of Christ to the planet Earth. So we should look forward to Israel's future deliverance. Thank you, and God bless you.